to turn on the microphone. If I'm going to make an error, I'd rather have it off when it's supposed to be on than on when it's supposed to be off. But I do appreciate him reminding us of that. I'm very thankful to be here this evening and very thankful for the fellowship of the saints at Milton Creek and the saints at Union and the love that we share for the Lord first and foremost and for one another and for the opportunity to be with you. Very thankful for the men that serve you and for their giving me the opportunity to be here tonight. I want to draw your attention tonight as my mind has been drawn to first chapter of the book of Philippians. I'm going to read a few verses here beginning in verse 3 and try to look at some things that the Apostle Paul writes to this church here at Philippians. I may not need these. The pulpit here is a little further from me, so I might not have to have my glasses to read this. Beginning verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Floor being the matter, we'd like to look at these verses tonight and consider what the Apostle Paul is writing here. I find these to be some of the most pleasant words that have ever been written. They're some of the most beautiful language that the Apostle Paul uses. He writes to the church at Philippi, and it's clear to me that the Apostle Paul had a great affection for all of the churches that he wrote to. But this one seems to be a real jewel to him, that he writes to them in such a way. Even in this letter, you'll notice that he doesn't assert his apostolic authority here. You know, most of the other letters he writes to them and he says, Paul an apostle, or Paul a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul an apostle is what I'm trying to get to. He doesn't really assert his apostolic authority here. And if you read the rest of the letter, that while Euodius and Syntyche may have had some issues, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of trouble or difficulty that he's dealing with here. Everything that he writes is so loving and so uplifting. Now, I love to read this letter and read it often. Especially this third verse, the first chapter in the third verse, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You ever thought about that verse and what the apostle is saying in that verse? What he's saying in that verse is very simple, but very moving to me. He says, every time that I think about you, talking to the church at Philippi, every time that I think about you, I thank God. Isn't that a way to think about people? I mean, I know that all of us have people in our lives that we think of that way. All of us have people in our lives that are so special to us, so important to us, that we just love so much that every time that we think about them, we thank God that He's given us their fellowship, given us their presence, the ability to interact with them. And the Apostle Paul here writes this church. I think a pastor that could write this about a congregation that he served has got to care deeply for them. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He says, in every time that he got down on his knees and prayed to God, every time that he bowed his head in prayer to God, he remembered this church. What a wonderful relationship that Paul must have had with these saints at Philippi. And I'll tell you that it is that relationship. It's amazing to me. It used to be anyway. It used to be amazing to me. Now I've kind of come to take it for granted, unfortunately, that I can drive across country to a church that I've never been to before and meet people that I've never seen before and immediately feel a kinship and a relationship with them that you just don't find out in the world. that you just don't find when you meet people in general. When you go to a church where there are people that you know have the same like precious faith that you have, and they have the same understanding of a gracious God, what a wonderful circumstance that we have. I was with somebody a few years ago, and there was a circumstance where church had a very difficult circumstance. We were traveling for work, and we had about a 5-hour wait before our plane was to leave, taking us home. And this church, I look at this church that it was in the news that the church had burned, church house had burned, and I told my traveling companion, I said, well, you know, the church is not far from here. It's about 45 minutes and we got plenty of time. Why don't we ride down there and see if we can, find the church? Sure. Why not? And we got down to the city and finally found the church. And wouldn't you know it, but there were people, this was in Texas, and there were people there that I knew had been in services with and got out of the car and walked up, and they were just welcomed me, were glad to see me, and we had prayer, and it was just a wonderful experience. Even though this church was mourning, these people were mourning the loss of their church, just having somebody to come on the scene and say, you know what, I was thinking about you, I saw this in the news, and I just wanted to come by and tell you how much I love you and I appreciate you, and thankful for the stand that you take for the Lord, and what a wonderful impact you have on your community. Because I knew that we had, I knew it was an old Baptist church, and I knew that we had something in common. It's wonderful that we can have the fellowship that we have. Now, I'm well aware that of all of the things that we come to church to do, all that you can come here tonight to see me, I know you didn't, and I don't blame you. You came here to see the Lord. But one of the benefits that the Lord has given us is the fellowship that we share in His church. The bond that we share of fellowship one with another, of bearing one another's burdens, of lifting one another up, of sharing our mutual faith one with another. And the Apostle Paul here writes to this church, and I just love this language. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul here writes to them and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you may think about that, what that good work is. I'll tell you what I believe it to be. I believe it to be a work in the heart of the child of God. That the Apostle Paul here, even though he is commending them, he's talking to them about the wonderful relationship that he has with them, that he loves them and he desires the best for them and he approaches the throne of grace on their behalf. But who does he give the credit to for that affection that he has for them? He gives it to God. Because what has God done? God has begun a good work in them. See, as you all know, we don't come into this world loving God. We don't come into this world having any affection for spiritual things whatsoever. So when you see someone who, like the Apostle Paul right here, this church, what he's saying in this church is that because I see the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in your walk before the Lord, I can say with certainty, with great confidence, that God has done a work in your heart. That God has born you again. Even though you still are a sinner and you still carry sin in your members. Now, we can look around us, right, and see all manner of depravity. If you watch the news, if you interact with people on a daily basis, you can see. I had an occasion to meet with someone this week who has taken it upon himself to try to intervene in the lives of some people that have gone down a very bad path. And he was telling me some stories of some of the things that some of these folks that he's trying to help, with some of the things that they've done, and they weren't very good things. You might have read about one of them in the news. It was a car chase over towards Natchez, because the young man stole a car. So much that we look around and we can see that is discouraging. In the news, in our newspapers, and even in our daily interactions with people. And sometimes, if you're like me, when I look in the mirror, I see, and I'm not very happy with what I see. But yet, the thing that keeps us, should keep us, and it's keeping the Apostle Paul here from being discouraged. These people at the Philippian church, do you think that they were special above any others? No. They were special. They were special in the eyes of God, but they weren't special above any others. But I'll tell you what they had. What they had was the light of God that had shined into their hearts, and they were laying hold on what God had given them. You know, that's what Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said to tell those that are rich in this world to lay hold on eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lay hold on eternal life. It's one thing to have eternal life. I'm thankful that we have eternal life and that the Bible teaches us that God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. But it's not just something that we sit around and wait on in this world and until we die or the Lord comes back and then we can make use of it. We have it right now while we live. And these Philippians, these people, this Philippian church, they're making use of it just like you're making use of it tonight. When you come out on a Wednesday night in the cold weather, and, you know, I know it takes effort to get ready and to come out and to worship the Lord, but you made that effort. What is it that made you want to do that? Did you come out here to hear somebody tell you what the news of the day is? Did you come out here today to hear, maybe some gossip? No, I know why you're here. I don't have to wonder why you're here, because those kind of things don't drag people out on a cold January night in South Mississippi when they could be at home by the fire or at home in their comfort of their bed even. You know what you came out here to hear? You came out here to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. You came out here to hear that there's a hope in this world, that there's something that is beyond this low ground of sin and sorrow. And what is it that made you think that there might be something? It's the presence of God in your heart. It's the presence of God in your life. And the Apostle Paul saw that, and it encouraged him. Even though he's writing this letter from a prison cell, he was encouraged. That's what encourages me. When I see things like we saw with the abortion bill that was passed, and I'm not going to just go through a litany of news stories for you this evening. I just assume you forget about those things. But when you see things like that, not only that it was passed, but that it was celebrated, doesn't that get you down? But I will tell you this. You know what gets me up? Is there was nobody celebrating that at Midland Creek Sunday morning. There's still a people in this world that are as a light that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Now, we get pretty good at handling bushels sometimes and putting a bushel over our candle. But I'm so thankful that God has left a people here in this world that I think about that all the time when I read Psalm 27 verse 4. It's very, I don't know if I can quote it exactly. David says, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after." And I'll run out of quote if I go any further. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple."
that phrase, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Ever thought about what beholding the beauty of the Lord means? Have you seen the Lord? I mean, have you seen the man Christ Jesus with your natural eyes? I haven't seen that. Now, we've seen through an eye of faith. I understand, you know, that, and I've had some very powerful experiences where I could see Him more clearly at times than others. But I'm going to tell you, when I read that, my mind runs to a congregation at Midland Creek on a Sunday morning when I look out and I see the faces of the Lord's people, and they're in tune with the preacher. They're in tune with what's being said, and they're listening on the edge of their seats because they're looking for the gospel to come pouring forth. That's an encouragement to me. And I know it is to you also. When you see, you go to work sometimes. You ever been at work and had someone say something to you that's clear, that makes it clear that they're spiritually minded? They may not be Old Baptist. I understand that, but I'm blessed to work in a place where there's Old Baptists everywhere you turn, seems like. Getting more and more every day. But, you know, even if they're not Old Baptist, though, doesn't it warm your heart when someone, when you are in a place where it's a more of a secular environment, where it's really just you're just there to do business, but the person that you're talking to or doing business with is spiritually minded? And that just warm your heart and make you encourage you and make you want to just thank the Lord for their presence? It does me. It does me. Because it would be very easy to be discouraged in this low ground. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. God is the one that has begun that work. He described the circumstance of being born again to Nicodemus. It's Him that has born it. He takes all of man out of that work. You know, the wind bloweth where it listeth. He compares the Spirit to the wind. We can't control the wind, nor can we control the Spirit. It's God that has done that work in you. But when God has done that work in us, it's important. In fact, in the second chapter of this same book, somebody texted me this weekend and was asking me about this verse. It's found in chapter 2 and verse 12. Where he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always... This is same, writing to these same people now. Keep in mind he's writing to these same people. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So which is it? Is it God that has done a work in you, or you got to work it out? Well, it's got to be both, because Paul wrote both. It's God that has worked it in you. It's God that has worked in you to will and to do, just keep reading, to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's worked it in. Now it's our responsibility to work it out. It's our responsibility to take it and put it on the outside. It's our responsibility to lay hold on eternal life. You know, that's the balancing act that the Bible does. You ever notice how much the Bible is a book of balance? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10. I love the balance of those verses. He says, therefore, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I don't know how anybody can read that text and think and believe in a work salvation. That verse is as clear as the day is long that our eternal salvation is based on not on our works. So by grace. Now it's based on works. We all know that it's based on the works of Jesus Christ that are imputed to us, that are on our behalf, but it's not based on our works. And it would be easy to take that verse and say that, you know, if we're embraced in the covenant of election, we can just do anything that we want to do, live any old kind of way we want to live. But along comes verse 10. Along comes verse 10 and says, for we are His workmanship created. You know, that work's begun in us. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what we should do. And I'm thankful to report that there are people doing them. We preach depravity and we should preach depravity. We need to understand depravity and that we are depraved and that we that in our flesh dwells no good thing.
But let us not preach depravity to the extent that we overlook the fact that we have the ability to do good works. By God's grace, of course, but we have the ability to do them. And when we do them, when we see others doing them, it's encouraging to us. And when we do them, it encourages other folks. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling these people, that God has begun a good work in you. And He's going to sustain that. You don't have to worry about your eternal salvation. Thanks be unto God, you don't have to worry about it. I don't worry about it. I had an aunt that was a member of another order, and she worried about my salvation to something fierce. But you know, I never one minute worried about hers. She loved me, and even though she was wrong in what she was applying, I appreciated that she loved me enough to even care about it. That was an indication to me that she was born again, that God had begun a good work in her. And I loved her, even though we didn't agree on much scripture. But I still loved her, and I knew she was one of God's children, and that was encouraging to me. Just as this is encouraging to the Apostle Paul, who's writing, again, from a prison cell. In fact, he goes down to verse 15, and he tells them, I'll get verses 13 and 14 just for completeness of the matter. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Sound familiar? "In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we were sometime darkness. Doesn't say that we were sometime in darkness, although that's true as well. But we ourselves were the darkness. But you know what? We're not anymore. But now are we lights in the world. May we shine as lights and encourage those around us. So, back to our text, and we'll draw our remarks to a close here. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Well, very quickly, let me just say, what Paul does here is he puts the things that we have in common all together right there. That we're set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I trust that's the case. You wouldn't be out here on a Wednesday night if you weren't set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That we're all partakers of the grace of God, of the free, unmerited favor of Almighty God. That you're in my heart, and I pray that I'm in yours. And I thank you very much for your very good attention this evening.